nowhere else. But we think that it was spoken on the very same day that Jesus spoke the parable of the sower and the four soils. The parable of the sower, as it's commonly called, or might be called the four soils, that's the parable that I preached from week before last. We had a special text last Sunday for Easter. But the week before last, as we just make our way through the teachings and the life of Jesus, just take it as best we can figure in the chronological order in which they happened. Early in the day, Jesus told this parable about the four soils. And that is a parable that is prescriptive, as opposed to being merely descriptive. You could read it and think, well, he's just telling how certain people hear the word and why sometimes it produces fruit and why sometimes it doesn't. In that case, it would only be descriptive. But I maintain that it's prescriptive, that Jesus, the point of the parable is, make sure that your good growth does not get choked out by the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things. Make sure that the thorns don't choke out the good word. And that he's saying, make sure that you have root in yourself, that you're able to withstand the hot blazing sun of persecution. You should seek to have a good and an honest heart, that you are ready to acknowledge your sin. You're ready to acknowledge that you don't know what to do and that you need God's help. And then that is the kind of soil that is likely to receive the seed and going to produce a crop, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And so that is a parable that emphasizes our responsibility, human responsibility. You need to make sure that you have a good and an honest heart that is receptive to the teaching of God's word. Now, the parable that we're going to cover today emphasizes the sovereignty of God in this situation. So earlier in the day, he emphasizes human responsibility. Now he's going to emphasize the sovereignty of God. When we're talking about the sovereignty of God, if you think about the word, you can see the word reign in sovereign. S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N is the way sovereign is spelled. So it means that God does reign. It means that God does as he pleases. And he's in control. And so specifically, he is in control of the growth of the seeds that are sown. We have our responsibility to prepare our hearts, but ultimately the growth and prosperity of the seed that is sown depends on God. This is a parable that has meant very much to me throughout my life. It is not always easy to see how grace is progressing in your life. May God grant us the ability to see it and to recognize it. But you're probably not going to be very conscious of it unless you keep a journal of your spiritual progress and review it occasionally. That would be very helpful in seeing how you have grown. I decided that this year I was going to try to write an account of my life for the benefit of my children or anyone else who might want to read it. And as part of that, I have been reviewing letters that I wrote when I was a teenager. My mom kept all those letters, and so I have all these letters. For those of you who have grown up with cell phones, letters are things that you write on pieces of paper, and you put in the mail, and you sent it to people. Up until about 20 years ago, I probably wrote three or four letters a week and did so for since I was about 13 years old. And so I have a lot of letters that I wrote, and I've been reading some of those letters. And I just kind of smile indulgently on, you're kind of immature. And now there's some things that I read about those, and I'm sort of rebuked, but I'll get to that later. Some things that I read in those letters when I was just a Christian in the blade. I hope that now I'm bearing fruit in the ear now that I'm almost 65 years old. Anyway, it's been a great encouragement. This parable has been a great encouragement to me. Sometimes we want to lose weight or we want to get in shape, and we would really like for it to happen in the next couple of days. It would be really great if we could just drop that 20 pounds in the next couple of days. And some people start starving themselves, and they exercise for 2 or 3 hours a day. And then after about 3 days of that, they say, this is not working and it's not worth it. But in many of the goals in life that are really worth achieving are goals that are achieved incrementally. And you can't always look in the mirror the next day and say, well, it's obvious that I've been losing weight. You can't look in the mirror the next day and say, well, it's obvious that I'm developing muscle tone. These are things, the losing weight, achieving physical fitness are goals that proceed incrementally. And you're usually going to win that race through slow and steady. Slow and steady wins that race. But that's also true with regard to the Christian life. There are practices that I encourage you to implement in your life: the daily reading of the Word of God, reading good books, family worship, prayer. But you don't always see immediate benefit from those things. But you are sowing seed in your life that God will bless. And as the weeks go by, and as the months go by, and as the years go by, sometimes He opens your eyes and enables you to see the progress that you have made. When I was about 19 or 20 years old, I resolved that I would read one of C.H. Spurgeon's sermons every day. I often read them aloud, and it would take me 45 minutes to read a sermon. So I didn't achieve the goal of reading one every day, but there were many weeks when I probably read 5. And I continued long enough until I'd read over 500 of C.H. Spurgeon's sermons. And so that was when I was about from age 19 to about age 25. And sometimes I will go back and I'll read one of those sermons that I read 40 years ago, and I'll encounter something that I thought was my own idea. And I'll see, oh, there it is in C.H. Spurgeon. I didn't deliberately commit that passage to memory, but God blessed that seed. It grew and developed in me. And if I inadvertently say that, I'm not deliberately quoting C.H. Spurgeon and failing to give him credit for it. I'll do that when I'm aware of it. But it's just become part of me. It's become part of the growth that has happened in me. And I'm sure that if you could go back and read books that you had read carefully 40 years ago, that you would encounter some of the same sort of thinking. So this is a very encouraging passage of Scripture for helping you to know what you do today with the Word of God really has the potential to influence you and affect your life for the rest of eternity. You may not see it right away, but it will affect your life for the rest of eternity. Let's read this very short scripture, this very short parable in Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So Jesus says, this is the way things work in the kingdom of God. When he says the kingdom of God is as if, he's not saying this is a thorough definition of the kingdom of God that you might find in a dictionary. It's just, this is the way things work in the kingdom of God. And so there are There are 5 points that I get out of these brief verses. First of all, the Word of God is potent, P-O-T-E-N-T. Secondly, the sovereignty of God is mysterious. It says here, the man who sows the seed knows not how it sprouts and grows. It's mysterious. Thirdly, it's automatic. It wasn't my first choice for this point until I read the Greek text, and I'll tell you why I think automatic is the best word. And then it's progressive, because there's the blade, there's the ear, and then there's the full grain. And then finally, it's productive. The point of all of this is to produce a crop. When the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle. And there are a couple of takeaways in conclusion that we should be sure to take home with us from this passage of Scripture. So first of all, things in the kingdom of God are progressed by the Word of God. The seed represents the Word of God. And so a man scattering seed, that's what I'm doing this morning. That's what you're doing when you are reading the Bible for yourself or when you're having family worship. You're scattering seed. And when you scatter seed, you are sowing something that is potent. Now, I chose the word potent instead of powerful because potent means that power can still be encapsulated and not yet demonstrated. It's like in our word potential. Something has potential. It has power that perhaps has not yet been manifested, but it may be. It's likely going to be. So a stick of dynamite that has not yet been lit is potent. It has power inside of it that can be released. That's the way a seed is. That's the way the Word of God is. But let's just think about seeds for a moment. Seeds are just so amazing. Back at the end of the winter, I was in Walmart, and they had that display there with all the seeds in packets. And I'm a farmer at heart, and so I bought 3 packets of seeds. I bought some little cherry tomato seeds. I bought the seeds to grow rosemary, and I bought the seeds to grow basil. And I bought some of those little pots that are made of peat and got some of the potting soil and got it all ready. And when the weather got right, then I sprinkled those various seeds on there, and I'm really enjoying watching them grow. My little tomato plants are about 3 inches high now. The other seeds are, I can't tell which is which yet. Right now they're just in the blade. You can't tell much about it when they're just in the blade. But in that packet, they're just these little dark specks. I mean, the seed for a rosemary or the seed for basil is so tiny. And then if it gets the right attention, then a rosemary bush can grow into a bush. A basil seed grows into a plant 3 feet high. And even more amazing, the seed that produces the redwoods is about the size of a pinhead. All that tree is inside that little pinhead. Hundreds and hundreds of years of growth. It's just all the potential for it is right there in that little tiny seed. It's really astounding. No one who has thought about seeds for 5 minutes ought to say there's no evidence that there is a God. We are just surrounded by testimonies that all of this stuff couldn't have just happened by accident. Seeds are potent. They are powerful. And that's how it is with the Word of God. The Word of God is living and it's active. It's like a seed. Have you ever seen a little plant, a dandelion or something like, push up through asphalt? It's amazing. They push up sometimes through the sidewalk. How do they have that much power? Well, they're very potent. They have a lot of power. And the Word of God is able to grow up through hearts that are all crusted over. It's able to produce seed. When God says to the seed, I want you to grow, then it grows. The Word of God is very potent. It changes the way that you think. It changes the things that you love. It changes the people that you want to be with. It changes the person that you want to become. It changes the way that you think about death. It changes the way that you think about life. It's very potent. But the growth of this seed is very mysterious. See there in verse 27, he sleeps and rises, the man who sowed the seed. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. And I suppose there are scientific descriptions of how it all works. But at the root, so to speak, I still think nobody knows how it works. I thought about doing a little research for this sermon to see what's the oldest confirmed seed that has sprung to life. I mean, I've heard that they discovered seed in the pyramids. Not sure if that's all true. If so, it's just so astounding that sometimes, if that be the case, a seed that is hundreds, maybe thousands of years old, can still sprout and bear. It's amazing to me how that when they disturb the road, the ground beside the road, suddenly poke plants are growing in all of that. And the birds haven't had time to distribute that many poke seeds. What's going on there? What's going on is that those poke seeds have been sitting there on that piece of ground for who knows how many years, waiting for just the right conditions, and then it springs up. How did it happen? I don't know. Nobody does. It's mysterious. And there's something about the working of God's Holy Spirit blessing the seed of His Word that is beyond our comprehension. It can't all be explained. We ask the question, what is effectual calling? Listen to the answer. Some of it you can explain. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit whereby convincing us of our sin and misery. Okay, I get that. The Holy Spirit teaches us, oh, I'm a sinner, and I'm unhappy as a sinner. Convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ. Okay, that's also part of every person who becomes a Christian. He's convinced of his sin and misery. His mind is enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. You've got to know something about Jesus, who he was. What's the significance of his death and resurrection? You gain his benefits, the benefits that he confers on his people through faith. You've got to know those things. He enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. And then here comes the thing we can't understand. And renewing our wills. He doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. He renews our wills. So without his renewing our will, we would remain unwilling to act upon the fact that we are sinful and miserable, to act upon the fact that we understand the gospel. We would not receive Christ. We would not repent of sin, but the Holy Spirit renews our will. The book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, it is God who works in you both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Jesus says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Well, how does he do it? I don't know. He blesses that seed. He blesses that seed and something erupts in the heart of that seed that says the conditions are right for me to come to life and I want to spring up towards the sun. And God the Holy Spirit does the same thing when he effectually calls someone who is dead in trespasses and in sins, is suddenly awakened As Charles Wesley wrote, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. How does it happen? I don't know. It's mystery, it's mysterious. The mysterious work of God's Holy Spirit. But Jesus says, without it, you're never going to get to heaven. Unless a person is born again or born from above, he will never see or enter the kingdom of God. It's mysterious. Notice thirdly that it is automatic. Now, I told you that wasn't my first choice of words until I read it in the Greek text. And that little phrase there, it says, the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. And then verse 28, the earth produces by itself, is the word in Greek, I'm going to pronounce the Greek word for you, automate. Ah, yeah, you hear automatic in that, don't you? Yeah, that's the word that gives us our English word, automatic, automate. And so that's a good word. It's a good word to describe. It's only found one other time in the New Testament, and that is when Peter was miraculously delivered from prison. An angel smites him and wakes him up. His chains fall off, and it says the door to the prison opened of itself. That's that automate word. It opened. Now, many of you are old enough to remember when most cars were standard. That is, you had to shift from one gear to the next gear. You had to press on the clutch and then move the gear. And that was so common that that kind of car was called standard. And then when they introduced automatic transmissions, well, then they called them automatic, that they work without you messing with it. And that's the word that is used here, that it happens by itself. It's not because you messed with it. So I like the verse previous to that, verse 27. This guy who sows the seed, he sleeps and rises night and day. He's not out there singing to the seeds. He hasn't tried to beautify the seeds. He hasn't tried to paint them or put them in a nice little dollhouse that they would enjoy living in. He just throws the seed out there on the ground, and then he doesn't worry about it. He sleeps. He gets up night and day. And then you know how farmers are. After a couple days, he's going out there and looking at that field. Ah, sprouting up. Look at that little green, those little blades of green wheat. Or when you sow a row of corn or a row of beans, you look out there and after 4 or 5 days, it's up. You didn't make it grow, did you? How did it happen? It happened automatically. Somebody else was taking care of it. I mean, it didn't happen because the seed is smart enough to do this. Somebody else is taking care of it. And that's what happens here. The seed is sown. The man, he knows there's no point in worrying about it. He goes to bed. He gets up. He goes about his business. And just automatically, the seed grows up. And then notice, fourthly, not only is it automatic, but also the result is progressive. So it says the earth produces by itself, automatically, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. So I think that this could represent three phases of growth in the Christian life. Doesn't always correspond to age, so that we can't say that children are in the ear and middle-aged persons are, the children are in the blade, middle-aged persons are in the ear, and then older persons are the full grain in the ear. It doesn't always correspond to age. There are some people who mature more quickly than others, and there are some people who remain immature their entire lives. We sang a few minutes ago the song Amazing Grace was written by John Newton, one of the most fascinating characters in church history. And in preparation for this sermon, I read a portion of one of the books written by John Newton, which consists of letters. So his most famous books are just letters that he wrote to people on various subjects. And I have the works of John Newton, and I read years ago these three letters, and so I read them again in preparation for this sermon. And he has an entire letter devoted to the characteristics of a Christian who is in the blade, in a state of newness. He has an entire letter that's devoted to a Christian who has the ear that is later going to be filled with grain but has not yet been filled, and then he has a letter that is devoted to the Christian with the full grain in the ear. I'll just summarize the first two for you rather quickly. The essence of the first one is that a person in the blade is in a phase of his Christian life that is characterized by ardent, fervent desire. And so I mentioned to you that I had written letters when I was a very young person. I've got some of those letters. And I was reading some of those letters in recent days. And my zeal for evangelism in those days just makes me hang my head in shame. So I'm writing a letter to my parents, and I say, when I get finished with this letter, I'm going to go out on the streets and do some street evangelism. Or I might write about, I preached on the train today, and here's what I haven't done stuff like that in a long time. Or during the days when I was traveling around the country hitchhiking, you know, I kept a journal. I'd write down, here is the success of my endeavors to witness to this person. During those days when I was in the blade, it was just like, wow, I'm going to talk to everybody that I can get to sit still long enough about Jesus. And so that's something that is very admirable about a Christian who is in the blade, in the newness of his zeal for Jesus and his hatred against sin and his love for Christ. So Newton says that the blade is represented by the word desire or affections. And then he says, when the ear is beginning to develop on this stalk of wheat, he says the characteristic of this phase of the Christian life is conflict. He begins to see that in light of the grace of God, he sees his own sinfulness more clearly than he ever saw it before. He sees the dangers of the world and his susceptibility to the temptations that are present in the world. And there's this conflict as he fights against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then the third, when Newton describes grace in the full ear, then there are three things that he says about them. So first of all, he said there is great humility. And this humility manifests itself in two ways. It manifests itself in a willingness to submit to the will of God. You want to submit to the will of God when you're humble. You know, you've given up on the idea that you know better and you've got all these great ideas. You know that the best thing to do is submit to God. And then that humility manifests itself also in patience towards others. So that what perhaps formerly would have aroused your indignation and your judgmental attitude, now it no longer does that because you've been through that. You know the temptations that person is going through, and you become a more patient person. A few weeks ago, on Wednesday night, we were going through Colossians chapter 1. Paul prayed, and he said, "Pray that you may be strengthened with his according to his glorious might, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might." Why? So that you may have great endurance and patience. This position of strength doesn't make you a bully. It makes you the opposite of a bully. It makes you patient. So Newton says when the stalk is producing the full grain in the ear, a person is filled with humility, demonstrating itself in submission to the will of God and demonstrating itself in patience towards others. But then he also says that there is a new kind of spirituality, that people become disenchanted with the things of the world and are only concerned about spiritual matters and focused on spiritual matters in the way that they were not before. And then the third thing that he says is that a person whose grain is fully in the ear is someone who is concerned ultimately and primarily with the glory of God. Beyond his own benefit, he's concerned with the glory of God. I don't know, you could probably find those letters online. Almost everything has been put online these days. If you're interested in reading them, they're very good. But the growth in the Christian life is progressive. Finally, the growth in the Christian life is productive. It says in verse 29, when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. The word that I really would like to have used here is a big word that probably not a half dozen, it's not a very well-known word. Teleological is the word that I really wanted to use here. But let me explain to you what teleology is. Teleology, T-E-L-E-O-L-O-G-Y, teleology is a philosophical idea that says things have been created for a purpose. And so it's one of the arguments for the existence of God. The world shows teleological indications. God has made things for a purpose. And so when God sows the seed, when he blesses the seed that is sown, it has a purpose in view. And that purpose is that it should become productive. Now, it may seem a little uneasy that we say, you mean what I'm looking forward to is one day when I'm going to be cut down and harvested? Well, you're either going to be cut down and harvested, or you're going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. We're all going to be harvested. I mean, we're all going to be cut down. You're going to die. But when you die, are you going to be gathered into God's barn, into God's storehouse? Or when you die, are you going to be like the chaff that is destroyed? On this same day, I think it is, Jesus tells the story of the wheat and the tares. Tares are weeds that look like wheat. And at the end, at the harvest time, the wheat is separated from the tares, and the tares are heaped up and burned, and the wheat is gathered into the barn. This is comforting to know that there is a time when you're going to be ripe. There's a time when you're going to be ripe, and God is not going to harvest you until you are ripe. And so that's different for different people. Some people die young, they're ripe young. Some people live to be old. You, I'm sure, have experienced talking to older Christians who have said, I wish that God would just go ahead and take me. I don't know why he's left me here all this while. I would rather go ahead and die. Well, my response to that is, I'm glad that you have such confidence in God, but you need to have confidence that God also knows what he's doing as he allows you to remain in the field until he harvests you. You need to say that very gently, because a person is often bitter and sad over the fact that they continue to linger in pain and linger in what they think to be uselessness. But who knows how God is using that older saint, that sick saint, to accomplish his purposes. And many of us could give testimony as to the way that older saints have been used when they thought that they were past their usefulness. So let me review the 5 points. First of all, the Word of God is potent. It's like a seed. The way that it grows is mysterious. God does his secret work. It is automatic. It doesn't depend upon man's desire or effort, is the way one scripture puts it. It is progressive. There's the blade, then there's the stalk, and then there's the full ear and the blade. And it is productive. Now, here are two takeaways that we should go away with from this sermon. Number one, be faithful to sow the seed in two places. Sow the seed of God's word in yourself, because it will produce a crop. Sow the seed in others. That's the second thing. Sow the seed in others, starting with your family. Sow the seed in others. You don't have to always say, it says in such and such a place. Just let your conversation be seasoned with salt. Speak God's truth. There's nothing wrong with saying I'm quoting the Bible, but you don't always have to say I'm quoting the Bible to throw that seed in the ground. And it just amazes me the pitiful farming efforts that sometimes in the kingdom of God result in a harvest. I've told you before that my dad was converted when a young boy, probably 14 or 15 years old, confronted him on a bus as they were going to a football game. And this young boy said to my dad, "Orrick, are you a Christian?" My dad said, "Yes, I am." And the boy said, "You sure don't talk like one." Led to my dad's conversion. I had a pastoral intern when I was pastor in Kansas City who had godly parents, but he himself was a grown man, didn't go to church, but to please his mother, he would go on special days like Mother's Day or Easter or something like that. And on one of those special days, as he was walking out, the preacher shook hands with him and said, "God bless you, Lloyd." And Lloyd says to me, "Now, Brother Jim, you know I'm not a charismatic." But when he said that, I felt like somebody hit me. In fact, I turned around and looked at him to see if he had hit me. And he was just going on shaking hands with the next person. But that was the seed that God blessed and brought that young man to be a Christian and to be a preacher of God's word. You know, you can season your salt, your speech with little things like that. You know, when you hear somebody at the grocery store who says to you, "Have a blessed day," there's something inside of you that says, that's a Christian. Have a blessed day. Sow the seed. Sow the seed in yourself. Read the Bible. You may not see the progress the next day in the mirror, but in a few days, little blade springs up from that. And then as time goes on, with the blessing of God, it produces a head of grain. So that's one takeaway. Sow the seed faithfully. The second takeaway is rest and rejoice in the sovereignty of God. Rest and rejoice. It is our responsibility to sow the seed. It's God's responsibility to make it grow. And so pray, but you cannot make that seed grow. What are you supposed to do? Sleep and rise night and day. Just go about your godly business and leave the seed in God's hand. Rest in it. And then rejoice in it. Rejoice in the fact that God's field is going to produce a crop. It's not left up to the whims of you or me or anybody else. God is going to make that seed grow. Just like when you drive your automatic car, it goes from first to second to third to fourth. And you're not even doing anything. It just automatically happens. Rejoice in the fact that God is doing the same thing with the proclamation of His Word. Sow the seed in your life. Rest and rejoice in the sovereignty of God. And that includes the sovereignty of God as it pertains to your death. You can leave that in God's hands, that when it's time for Him to put in the sickle and harvest you from this earth, it'll be just the right time. Jim Bob.